Bible, you may find it on page 942, Romans 5, 1 through 11. Please stand as we read God's holy word. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. May be seated, please.
Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word through the Spirit's work in the hearts of believers. And we ask you to do a gracious work this evening in giving us ears to hear what you, your Holy Spirit, have said to the churches. So we ask you to bless us with understanding and joy and exaltation. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. This morning, we considered Christ's words in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 8. I'd ask you to turn there again for a moment. Specifically to verse 15. Luke 8:15. By now this should be familiar, if not already. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance or steadfastness. Perseverance is one of the, if you will, gifts of the Spirit. As we grow in grace. And as we've been considering aspects of Christian holiness, enlarged upon by Paul in his letter to the Romans, principles established by Jesus Christ, this evening we come to another such one, and that is the grace of perseverance. Now, if you go to different translations, you will find the word endurance or the word steadfast, where some Bibles have perseverance. Those meanings are not identical, but they're similar and they're complementary. So since we'll be using them, I propose to you brief definitions of each of the three to get us thinking along these lines. Perseverance. According to Webster's dictionary, it means to continue resolutely in any enterprise taken, despite encountering difficulties. To continue resolutely in any enterprise undertaken, despite encountering difficulties. Endurance, a bit different. To suffer or sustain without yielding, to bear with patience or without opposition. To suffer or sustain without yielding. To bear up with patience and without opposing that which causes the difficulty. Steadfastness. Fixed in place, position, or direction. Firm in purpose, resolution, or faith. Unwavering. Steadfastness. Fixed in place, position, or direction. Firm in purpose, resolution, or faith. And then, of course, in Calvinistic theology, which is an issue of sanctification, the elect of God continuing in the state of grace. I should point out to you that when we come across the word perseverance or steadfastness or endurance, there's always an implication, never an exception. And that implication is the term, the grace, the concept occurs in a context of difficulty, of trial. There's always the implication of some kind of either opposition or trial, or difficulty or sorrow or grief that we in a fallen world must face. So there's something wonderfully realistic about Scripture's teaching on this subject. Well, why is it so important a subject for Christians? Well, we can say one reason is because the Scripture talks a great deal about it. It's an inevitable and necessary intrinsic part of every single true believer's life. It flows, indeed, from the work of Christ himself. We've read this text before. It bears a moment's consideration in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if, here's the conditional clause, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. If we suffer with him, indeed, in truth. Now, it should be evident that no two people suffer in exactly the same way. We may suffer in very similar ways. And there's a sense in which we can say the trials through which we pass or the difficulties that we face and have to endure are trials and difficulties custom designed by God. And they have a very high purpose. There's no mystery in the purpose. It is the development of Christian character. Our text in Romans 5. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, or steadfastness, and proven character brings about hope. So there it is, that perseverance comes out of the context of tribulation. Now, tribulation can be directly caused by God, as it was, we can say, in the case of everyone who has suffered an illness or a difficulty that's in the providence of God. It can come indirectly under God's divine decree, but through the activity of Satan, as happened to Job. It can come through the instrumentality of other people, wittingly or unwittingly. But tribulation is designed by God for our growth in grace. In 1 Corinthians 13, which we referred to last week, once again, if you care to turn there, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. Beginning with verse 4, love is patient. Now, there are some people who would equate patience with endurance, and I would say they're intimately and inseparably related, but they're not the same thing, not the same grace. Patience is the manner with which we endure tribulation, but perseverance is the persistence in a particular purpose and goal in the context of tribulation. So love is patient, and it may be and often is in the case or situation of tribulation. And we can say that many of the characteristics of love are related to endurance or steadfastness. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. There's a certain self-denial there. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And then notice the last one of verse 7, endures all things. So this is an issue of coming before the throne of grace for the purpose of growing in grace, if we consider seriously the biblical teaching on the subject of perseverance. Paul has a word to say that I think needs some consideration, and that is the word exult. And if you look carefully in verse 3, he relates perseverance in tribulation to this grace of attitude and action of exulting. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. And then there's the connection through the faith to believe what the scripture says, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So there's a connection there. Tribulation brings about perseverance, and we are able to exult, therefore, in our tribulations. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to like them, nor does it mean that if the tribulation is sourced from a secondary evil cause, that we should rejoice in that evil, God forbid. But we should rejoice consciously as an act of faith by choice that God is using this to make us grow in spite of ourselves. God is using it to make us grow. Now, if we want to really get our foundation in the subject of persecution well grounded biblically, we have to somewhere take into account the issue of Christ's own example. Would you turn, please, to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. There it is. There's that word again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you think you can see the Holy Spirit inspiring the author of Hebrews to write in such a way that we see a connection between our own endurance in the fight against sin and running the race that is set before us and the endurance of Christ? Because the term, the connectional verb, is verse 2 at the beginning, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, there's the exulting, just like Paul says in Romans 5, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, the practicality of this is significant. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. If we grow weary and lose heart, have we ceased to endure? Have we ceased to persevere? Have we ceased to be steadfast? I think you know the answer. So clearly, he's saying here is a key to perseverance, considering the enduring of Christ for the grand purpose that he did it, and indeed with his rejoicing. For he reminds us, verse 4, we haven't yet resisted unto the point of shedding blood in our striving against sin. When all is said and done, we may be in a trial, but rarely are we in a trial in which there are not multitudes facing far worse difficulty. And we can even get to the place where we're able to say, if our eyes are steadfastly fixed on Christ, our trials are light compared to the trial that Christ went through in order to redeem us. I hope that is a connection that becomes precious and permanent in your consciousness. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, the subject addressed powerfully. Verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Here's our key term again, our key concept. But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, that's against all intuitive thinking. That's counterproductive to secular thinking, to endure suffering when we're not at fault, when it's not a deserved punishment or consequence or some such chastisement. And then he continues, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sins, and nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But while being reviled, he did not revile in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Kept entrusting himself. There's the concept of persevering again. And Peter says, plainly, Christ is the example we're to follow with respect to this particular grace and Christian character, characteristic or Christian character facet that is pivotal. Remind you again that the marks of the second and third types of soil in the parable of the sower talk of people who receive the word but do not persist in the bearing of fruit, that do not persevere in its employment, do not persevere in the word. So the fact is that we cannot say that Christ has not set before us a perfect example of this concept of persevering in the context of difficulty or trial or suffering. Now, Christ himself helped us in developing a theology of perseverance during his public ministry. He was honest about it. And let's turn to Luke chapter 21, first of all. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Speaking, of course, of the end times, things to come. One of the duties of any under-shepherd, ruling or teaching elder, is to prepare people, the people of God, to face tribulation. I mentioned it before in this pulpit. I could mention other supportive examples, but I think a person has to have their head in the sand if we don't see difficult times coming, economically, socially, and so on. And I think that the need for perseverance, steadfastness and endurance is going to grow as our present 21st century society continues to implode and grow in corruption. And I think it's a great evil to not say to people honestly, not in some panicky way or trying to motivate through terror, which is unbiblical, but to encourage people to seriously face much tangible evidence of difficulties to come. Christians are now openly hated. That was not the case 30 years ago. It was just unheard of 30 years ago. Homosexuality is now regarded as a virtue, unthinkable 30 years ago. And there's so many changes in our society, I don't believe any of us are able to process them all. But here's the beauty of it. If you and I have an attitude and a commitment to persevering on God's terms, we don't have to understand every aspect. We don't have to be involved in intense political, sociological, fiscal, and other kinds of analysis to be ready. If we are prepared with an attitude of perseverance and enduring based upon the Scripture, God himself will, through the work of the Spirit, help us sort it out in its particular application and however the trials come. Would you turn to Matthew 10, please, 22 and 23. You will be hated by all on account of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So there was some immediate as well as immediate application. Verse 22. The one who has endured to the end, context here of being hated as Christians, will be saved. So we not only have the words of Jesus Christ concerning this idea of perseverance, we also have others. Paul speaks of it, chapter 6, a great passage on the armor of God. And in 2 Thessalonians, he reminds us again that this is an issue for the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and because and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. There's a practical expression of prayerful concern to a congregation that, as Paul wrote to them, was suffering persecution and trial, and were enduring. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and following. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. I mentioned once before that I've been reading a fascinating book about Scottish Christians in the 1700s, 1800s, 1600s. And I believe that the accounts of people like George Wishart, Patrick Hamilton, and others who suffered for the faith in Scotland during the Reformation there present a benefit to God's people by way of encouragement and strengthening. Their example is powerful. So we have not only the example of Christ, but we have the example of people such as the believers in Thessalonica and Paul himself in prison. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle has something to say on this subject as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and following. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness. Chapter 3, 2 Peter. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, be on your guard, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Well, what does this refer to? This refers to the fact that there are some things in Scripture hard to understand, that unstable and untaught people twist like they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. And he's saying, since you know this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Steadfastness is not guaranteed. It is exhorted, it is encouraged, it is commanded, it is taught, and it is required. But it is possible to lose one's steadfastness. Remember again the parable of the sower. The people that initially received the word of the second and third types of soil initially appear to persevere. It does not continue, however. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words, blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, and that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name was not written in the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world, in the book of the law, the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now, I think that's one of the most astonishing connections in the whole New Testament on this subject. But at that point in time, when a man of sin has this period of apparently unrestrained evil and cruelty to Christians, that the issue of the perseverance of the saints will be particularly high profile, inseparable from their faith, the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Again, you see the connection between faith and perseverance, and the starting of that, which I've already suggested, is accepting the fact that this is a reality. I have had over the years many times to deal with people struggling with depression because they had to face trial. And I'm talking primarily about Christians. And one of the things I've discovered is that when people face depression in times of trial and difficulty, it's not uncommon to uncover a deep-seated notion that as Christians we shouldn't have to suffer. But that's common. The belief that somehow if we come to faith in Christ, all should be well. And that's one of the most pernicious lies that I believe can ever be attached to the gospel of grace, is that if you come to Jesus Christ, all will be well. The truth is, if you come to Jesus Christ, you're His. Your heart has been genuinely changed through the power of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. God has a plan for you, and that plan includes custom-designed tribulation to develop your Christian character and to make you mature in your faith in Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, what do we do with this subject? Can we participate in the growth of perseverance? Or is that something that we just sit back and if the Holy Spirit gives us perseverance, wonderful. If He doesn't, oh well. And I think we need to say, God forbid, to such an attitude. As we've already seen, perseverance is an issue in which there is a choice, because if you are in a trial, every day you get up, you make a choice whether to continue to persevere or not. Is that not so? Every single day, you make a choice whether to embrace this trial on God's terms or to give up and lose heart, as the author of Hebrews speaks. Speaking of the author of Hebrews, let's turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Verse 12. For the word of God is sharper, is the word of God is living and sharper and active. Now I'll try again to get this right. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and marrow, of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. The context in which we're holding fast the confession is a reminder of the power of God's word. And so we have a call to understand the subject and to persevere in perseverance and steadfastness on the basis of the word of God. I've proposed to you that this is an unpleasant truth. It's a basic truth. And it's a truth that if we understand and grow in appreciating it, eventually a time can come when we will be able to exult in tribulation and in trial and endurance. Deciding to exult in tribulation is one of the best evidences that our heart is right in the subject of perseverance. Don't make the error of thinking that you can take on perseverance, continue to persevere and be steadfast, that you can endure on your own. Our passage in Hebrews 12 clearly implied that looking unto Jesus is an essential element of it. But at the same time, when we are redeemed, we have the grace and the means of grace, beginning with the word, biblically, to develop that strength of character, persevering. Now, it's interesting. In Matthew 26, Jesus Christ had something to say about this subject that was humbling in the extreme, I believe. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 33. But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, this is the Last Supper, before Christ goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested. And he's told them that they will be scattered and will desert him. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, at this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Verse 55. At that time, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Same paragraph, this cryptic comment, this editorial comment. Then all the disciples left him and fled. They were convinced that they could stand with him in trial. And every single one of them, not just Peter, failed. So, what do you and I do with this? Well, let's turn first to Philippians chapter 4. And this should again bring some familiarity. Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now, as we began considering the text in Romans, did we note in verses 3 and 4 that Paul spoke of exulting in tribulation? You recall that, I trust. So here he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever read an account of a saint under great tribulation being sorely tempted to doubt the goodness of God? Have you ever read of an account of a great hero of the faith wavering in his conviction that God loved him in the grace of Christ? And so the fact of the matter is that this rejoicing in everything sees its apex at rejoicing in tribulation, because that's when we are most tested to believe the words of our Redeemer, that we are loved. Now, I didn't finish reading it purposely when we went to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, or verse 14. But I want to go back now and read the next two last verses of chapter 4. Verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. When Bruce Hunt was imprisoned by the Japanese in Korea at the beginning of World War II, he had some struggles. It's edifying to read the account of his imprisonment by the Japanese. He had struggles, as did Job, although not nearly to the extent Job did, of wondering about the providence of God. And yet he came out of that far and away the stronger Christian. And as we now know, subsequently in years that followed, became a great inspiration to many Koreans who later suffered under the communist invasion of South Korea following World War II. So we need to realize that the moment we think we can endure and persevere in ourselves, I can almost say we're guaranteed we'll fall, if not away, at least flat on our face. I think most of us know, if we're not brand new Christians, that trial has a way of freshening our prayer life in a way that prosperity never does. Wouldn't it be nice? There's a good, sappy, cultural word. Wouldn't it be nice if it were the other way? And I think we have to say no. Because of our fallen nature, God has designed for our protection situations in which we need to cry unto Him for grace to help in time of need, that grace being particularly focused on persevering and not giving up the faith. Would you turn, please, to Matthew 26? In Matthew 26, Christ had this to say. Verse 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that about yourself? Can you confess without shame, but with humility and honesty, I am a weak sheep? Young men, in the prime of life, that may be harder to confess, but it's true of all of us, even when we're in the prime of youth. we are sheep. And we need to pray that we will not fall into temptation. At what stage of life were the apostles when Christ gave them this warning the night of his address? Best we can figure out, they were pretty much in the prime of life. Peter maybe was one of the older ones. And every one of them fled. Even though he had exhorted them not to yield to temptation. And then it's fleshed out a little bit in Luke 22. Same incident, but with a bit of a different perspective. Luke 22, verse 40. And when he arrived at that place, he said to them, this being at the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And then he goes and prays that great prayer, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He comes back and he finds the disciples sleeping. And he says to them in verse 46, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So the evil one is most effective at tempting us to doubt the goodness of God in times of trial and difficulty, when perseverance is the order of the day. So with that, I'd like to take you to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which I mentioned at the beginning of our consideration, to what he says about the armor of God. Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. Remember the words that Paul heard from Christ as recorded in 2 Corinthians 12, when he besought Christ to take away the thorn in the flesh. And Christ said, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, your weakness. So here is Paul, who wrote that, exhorting us to be strong in the strength of God. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Would you agree that the schemes of the devil are a source of temptation to give up and perseverance? I think most of us can do that without great puzzlement. That's pretty straightforward. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Are you and I equipped to deal in the flesh with satanic forces that are supernatural? I think you and I know the answer. God forbid that we should so think we can on our own. But he's saying we're in a war, and we need armor as soldiers of Christ. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, to be steadfast. Having done everything to be steadfast. The armor of God. Stand firm, therefore. Be steadfast. Persevere, therefore. Having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Which, of course, is Christ's righteousness, not ours. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's that beautiful picture of using the Roman soldier as a type or figure. And what OPC church has not had a vacation Bible school in which the children are taught in that week how to put on each of the pieces of the armor of God? It's marvelous. It just lends itself to that kind of insight and instruction. But then what he says in verse 18 and following, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Beloved, may God give us grace to prepare our hearts humbly and thoughtfully, and that really means prayerfully, that God will teach us to persevere in little things, so that if and when a great time of challenge comes, we don't fall away and give up, whether it's the temptation of the pleasures of this world, as the parable in the sower indicates, or the trials of life, but that we remain steadfast, enduring to the end. Amen. Father in heaven, we know that we are weak as newborn babies in our own flesh in dealing with spiritual trials. We know, Heavenly Father, that under severe persecution, many fail, many give up the faith, as happened in China when the communists took over in 1946 and 7. And so we ask you, Lord, to strengthen us in enduring small trials without complaint, without fussing, and indeed with exultation and rejoicing, that should you in your divine providence send greater persecution and trial, having been schooled in the school of Christ, we will endure with him as our perfect example, not wavering, and so bringing glory to you and to Jesus, in whose name we plead. Amen. Praise the Savior, 677. Let's turn there to sing, and we will stand while we sing. 677.